But if you had turned with me to Revelation chapter 6, and we're looking at the fifth seal, so we'll be starting in verse 9. I'm in the New King James Version. The title of the message is The Seven Seal Judgments, Part 2. And so we're working our way through all of these seals. And I think that in light of VBS starting tonight, I think by the time we get to the end of this message, you're going to realize why it is so important while you're here today, while you're still alive on this earth today, to make sure, please make sure that you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't find yourself having to face the wrath of God without that. So let's start in verse 9, and we're doing the Magnificent Seven series. If you're visiting with us, we've gone through the last seven books of the Bible. We're now in Revelation, and we've just been taking it verse by verse through these last seven books. So here we are. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And all of these symbolisms mean something. So here we are, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We just thank you, Father, for the revelation of your word in the book of Revelation. And Father, how you don't hide any realities or truths from us that you deem necessary for our edification and for our spiritual growth. And Father, there are some scriptures and some messages from the scriptures that are not as easy to preach, but Lord, they're put there by you and they're necessary for us. And Father, we are thankful that we have a God who is in control in both sides of the realm of life and death. And Father, we thank you for what we see, your care, your love, and how you value us that we can see in this fifth seal. And we ask that you open our hearts to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to reflect a little bit, the first four seals, we saw the four horsemen going out into the earth. When you get to the fifth seal and the sixth seal, you have a scene from what God is doing from heaven. And so the scene that we see here is a heavenly scene. So keep that in mind. And it is during the tribulation period. I believe we're in the first half of the tribulation. And the ones that are given their lives, that are martyrs, that are Christian martyrs, are those who were saved immediately and after the rapture. There will be some who had a head knowledge of the gospel, but wasn't willing to commit their life to Jesus. And I believe there will be a lot of them that will be saved immediately after the rapture. Then you'll have a lot of Jews, because their eyes are being opened, that will be saved during the tribulation period. But then you have those who practiced unrighteousness in this life, that didn't want God in this life, that rejected the gospel in this life. And we see them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the Bible says that God gave them over to strong delusion, that they may be condemned because they did not receive of the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So you have one group that truly realizes they need Jesus, and God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And then you have another group that is going to remain wicked all the way to the end. In fact, in the very end, they call for the rocks to fall on them. They try to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb instead of repenting. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier just to repent and say, I've messed up, and you're of the truth, and I believe, and I repent? That would be the easiest thing to do. It would be the right thing to do. But there's some that will seal their fate because they refuse Jesus Christ. So the first thing in your outline is this. Seal number 5 reveals martyrs. That's believers that died under the wicked rule of the Antichrist. You know, there's a lot of persecution that goes on around the world today. You go to some nations, and if you claimed Christ or you shared that you believed in Jesus, you could be killed. There's places that are that hostile. But during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning, well, he thinks he is. It's really God that's in control. There's going to be worldwide persecution. It's going to be totally different because the church has been removed. 2 Thessalonians says that the restrainer has been removed and things have changed on earth. And it's a time of judgment. And it's time that Jesus is cleaning house. But at the same time, it's the end of the human era, the end of the age as we see it, the world as we see it, not the end of life, but the end of this human era. And he's given everybody one more chance, even in judgment, to believe. But many of them will lose their life. But I love what Revelation says later. It says, and they did not love their lives even unto death. In other words, they reckoned themselves already dead, and they lived for Jesus, and they had victory in their heart, and they had grace overwhelming them. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Savior we have. Now, two reminders again. We say this every Sunday. When you're reading Revelation, always keep Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 in the back of your mind. He said he divided Revelation into three divisions. He said, write about the things that you see. That was the vision he had, and he wrote about it in chapter 1. He said, write about the things that are, and we're still living in the things that are, the church age. And he wrote about that in the seven churches of chapter 2 and 3. And he warned us of a time of tribulation coming in Revelation 3:10. He says, because you have kept me or kept my command and you persevere, I will keep you from the hour that will test the whole world. That hour, that time frame is the 7-year tribulation as we approach the end of the seven churches. And then he said, write about the things that will come, which is the things from chapter 4, verse 1, forward. That's future tense. Secondly, when you're studying Revelation, keep in mind that the revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you're studying a particular text and your focus gets so on the subject at hand that you miss the revelation of Christ, be careful with your interpretations, because the whole book of Revelation is to reveal Christ in the midst of these things. It's to reveal Jesus, his holy character, his justice, what he is doing. And so our eyes are supposed to look at him and see something about his character, something about his being, something about his power. And when we do that, guess what happens? We will be blessed by the reading of this book. I can tell you, when I first became a Christian and I was reading in the book of Revelation, I struggled with, how can you be blessed? This book scares the daylights out of me. But now that I understand it, and I don't fully understand it, I'd be crazy to say I do. It's a deep book. Well, this whole Bible is deep. If we lived 1 million years on this earth and we studied 24/7, we just barely scratched the surface. That's why in heaven the Bible says that the Word of God endures forever. I think we'll be discovering things about God's Word eons from now. It's powerful. But we are scratching the surface. And so this book is a blessing because it shows us something about Jesus and how much he loves us and how much he cares in the midst of this lot of symbolic language that is so powerful. It's just crazy. It's scary. But I want you to be filled with faith. All right, I want to show a verse on the screen here in just a minute. But before we do, Anita, on your outline, there's something about these believers that died under the wicked rule of the Antichrist. They're under the altar. The altar represents victory. They are bought and saved. Now, I'm going to move kind of quick through some of these, so you have to follow closely. So look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. If you don't circle any verse in that fifth seal, at least circle this one, verse 9. Because verse 9 is the key to understanding all of the fifth seal. It unlocks it. So in the fifth seal, it's different. You don't see the horsemen like we did in the first four. The fifth seal is opened, but it takes the eyes of those who see what was opened heavenly. He's now seeing the souls of those who were slain in the tribulation period. Now, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, all of chapter 4 is about the altar of sacrifice and things like that. And Leviticus 4:7 talks about the altar, the brazen altar, and how blood would be poured under the altar. Whatever was sacrificed on the altar, they took the blood and they poured it below the altar. Now we know that that blood signified Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we know that that sacrifice on the altar, though back then it was an animal, a lamb or whatever was sacrificed, was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. The difference in the altar in Leviticus and what we see right here in Revelation is huge. Because you have to remember the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, including that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that thick veil that when Jesus died on the cross, remember, he said it is finished, and that veil was torn from the top down. It's like two angels just ripped it. The veil was a picture of the body of Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, his body was rent for you and I, and he spilt his blood so that we could enter in to the Holy of Holies through him, into the heavenly Holy of Holies. The shadow is here on earth, but the substance is in heaven. The rehearsal of the sacrificial system is like wedding rehearsals. We've got two sets of newlyweds over here today. We could have one of those shows, the newlywed show. And when we get married, and Trace and I just had our anniversary. We've been married 92 years. And I got that backwards. I'm dyslexic. It was 29. And so where am I headed with that? I got all messed up just then. Okay, so when we come to Christ, what happens is the veil has been ripped from the top to the bottom so that we could enter. So when you see this altar that is right here in the fifth seal, he's talking about the substance, not the rehearsal. The real thing, not the shadow. So you can't get confused with those two or it messes up your interpretation. Because they're already saved. Even when they receive their white robe, they got their robe of righteousness when they received Jesus as their Savior. Even the white robe, it's the substance. It's heavenly. And so in that, he says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, why for the word of God? During the tribulation period, these sold out believers are going to be speaking truth. A lot of Jews that get saved that deny the New Testament today, they're going to be reading Revelation. They're going to be reading Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, Luke 17, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. They're going to be reading those scriptures. They're going to look out in the world what everybody thinks is just world events. They're going to say, this ain't just world events. They're going to be telling them, this is the judgment of God. And they're going to be telling them, that if you don't repent, you're going to find yourself in hell because I'm reading the book and I see it right before my eyes. And they're going to be persecuted because they're speaking the truth and the Antichrist and his minions don't want to hear it. And so they're going to be worldwide persecution, but they're going to stick to the Lord even unto their death. And so what God is showing us here is the other side of that death. What we're getting to do here is we're on earth in the church age, getting to look into heaven and what's going to take place in the future. We're seeing how God treats his martyrs. Isn't that beautiful? We're getting to see ahead. And he says that they were slain for two reasons. They stood for God's word. That means they proclaimed it. And for the testimony which they held. Jim Ralph and I had an email conversation somewhat based on that word held. I had it in the message. And I send it out to prayer warriors so they get to see this before we get here on Sunday. And what's amazing is that word held is archos, A-R-C-H-O-S. And it's not just any other old word. The archos, what was that testimony? It is a picture of possessing something. It means that I hold something in my heart that was given to me. And it is dear. It is valuable. And I'm passionate about it. That's your testimony. You remember Jeremiah, I can't remember, I think it's chapter 20, verse 9, Mark Ellis, am I right on that? For the word of God is in me and I'm weary of holding it in. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And Jeremiah had something that he held. He had a testimony. He had a relationship to the Lord and they put him in dungeons. They did all kinds of things to shut him up because he was speaking truth and they didn't want to hear it. And Jeremiah said, you know what? I can't hold it in any longer. I'm weary. It's tiring me out. I see the need. They need to hear the word of God. They need to understand, thus saith the Lord. And he couldn't hold it in. That's what's happening with these believers during the tribulation. They can't hold it in because the testimony they have is too powerful. It is inside them and it's radiating out of them. That's the picture. You ought to write down Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 about the altar and being under the altar. It talks about, Hebrews 8, 1 through 5 talks about how all this earthly altar, even all the way up and into the temple where the veil was split when Jesus died on the cross, was all a shadow of the heavenly. Now I want you to think about something. This cross that's behind me that you have to look up high, you can see it. The cross up there. Teresa sang, and I didn't know what song she was going to sing this morning, but she sang about the cross. The cross says it all. I want you to know, you may, in your life, God already knows the people that will suffer martyrdom. He already knows which ones it'll be. They're numbered. He already knows. He knew in this time, and he knows today. Not everybody is called to that type of suffering. But God knows, and I want to tell you, even as just Christians in this room today, we just did a funeral last Friday for Frankie. We've had funerals, seems like weekly lately. And I want to tell you, if you're a born-again Christian, let me give you some hope right here of how much Jesus loves you. When you arrive in heaven, we saw it with the green, the emerald around the throne. That's mercy, speaks of mercy. The covenant, the rainbow that encircled the throne was green in color. Represents the mercy and life that we have in Jesus. When you get to heaven, let me tell you, you're not going to do what I think you're going to do. I'm going to be looking for the best heavenly chocolate I've ever seen. Angel's food cake. I mean, it's going to be awesome. A cutting torch that never runs out of gas. Welding machine, you put a rod in it and it never runs out. 7018 just keeps burning and burning and burning. Jack, we're going to have a good time in heaven. I hope we're neighbors and I hope we have a junkyard. You're going to be so blown away with his mercy that when you get there, all you're going to do is say, thank you, Jesus. Because you're going to see him in all of his holiness. And you're going to say, I don't deserve to be here. I absolutely do not deserve to be here. But he's allowed me to be here because he loves me. And look at what he does. I got to move on. I'm going to skip that verse. Anita, let's move on down to B. They were committed to sharing Christ despite the risk. That was the word of their testimony. That was the word of God. I want to ask you, do you share Christ today despite the risk? You know, we had to take a risk to go to Brazil. There's risk in everything you do. But I want to tell you, watching people receive Christ based on the gospel itself. Your folks here in Mount Sylvan were so faithful in sharing the gospel and did so well, many times without even the Bible in their hand, remembering the verses, pulling it together, and communicating to those villagers, because that's how God works. And then we saw hungry people, hungry for the Lord, that don't get what we get every week, starving for truth, give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And it's because of sharing the gospel. And over here, we've got VBS starting tonight. And I just want to say to our teachers and to our workers, look these kids in the eyes. That's what I shared with our team in Brazil. That when you're sharing the gospel, look at these people in the eye. Look at these villagers in the eye. And their eyes speak volume. The Bible says the eyes, the lamp of the body. And you can see sometimes fear. You can see if somebody is really ignoring you and they just want to push you away. You can look in the eyes and you can see somebody that's hungry. They're like, give me more. And you can see people that are wrestling on the inside, spiritually speaking, that I need to receive this Savior. And it's important. And I say that here during VBS, let's be ready to share the gospel. You may have to pause. You may have to say, I need somebody to jump in for what I'm doing. And I'm walking out with this child with somebody else. And I want to share with them because this child's hungry. And be ready to crank up the sickle. And do a harvest, because that's the power of the gospel. We sometimes discredit it because we get fed on it. We hear it all the time. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when these people passed away, gave their lives because of their testimony, and did not love their lives even unto the death, what they met was they saw that they were under the cross. When the Bible says under the altar, it's a picture in heaven where the real thing is, they're protected. They're not just laying under a cross. It's symbolism. They're literally, they now realize, oh my goodness, this cross is so amazing. This salvation is so amazing. And God is saying, let me just tell you how much I value you and how worthy you are. And that takes us to see the white robes. The white robes represent the value and love God has for them, His righteousness comforting. They receive the white robe at salvation for purity, for righteousness. In other words, when you get saved, God saves you based on the righteousness of Christ, not your own. I can tell you right now, if it was left for God to save me right now, if God had to keep me saved based on me, I'd be in trouble. I'd bust hell wide open. But God saved me based in the work of His Son. My job was to repent, to believe, and to begin following Him. God's job is to keep me saved. How does He do it? With the righteousness of His Son. And He says, I give you a white robe, but this white robe is different. This white robe is a white robe that gives rest and value. In fact, you can look it up, and the very word means to assign value, to assign worth. You have been assigned value and worth in your salvation. But if you give your life for the Lord and you find yourself up there under the cross in heaven or under the sacrifice of Jesus, what you're going to realize is He's going to comfort you. It's like getting a hug from the Lord in the form of a white robe. It's symbolism. He's saying, I love you and you're so worthy. You're so valuable and I'm going to give you so much peace. I'm going to give you so much of this and so much of that. You're not going to be able to stand it. Because what you did is victory. Victory that we have in the cross. Isn't that why we sing, oh, victory in Jesus? You have victory in the cross. Look at verse 11. I got to hurry. Or start in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice. This is a prayer. How long, O Lord, holy and true? By the way, the word for Lord right there is not the normal word for Lord. It should be in all caps, L-O-R-D, or L-O-R-D, O capitalized and L capitalized. How long, O Lord? It's the word for master. They see Him in His divine sovereign role now that they're in heaven. And they're saying, Master, O sovereign Master, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Notice something. And it's D. In heaven, they remembered the tribulation events on earth. They're in heaven talking about how much longer is this going to keep on going, Lord, down there on earth. Not because of themselves, but because they want to see iniquity come to an end. Because now that they're in heaven, they see the contrast vividly. And they're saying, oh God, you're holy, you're true. How much longer till this happens? When are you going to avenge our blood? People are dying in your name down there. Persecution is great down there in this tribulation period. And the Lord answers them. And He says in verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Then you know what the sixth seal is? That's why I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to explain it. The sixth seal looks ahead. It's still the heavenly vision. The sixth seal is the answer of the prayer in the fifth seal. He uses the terms that you read of in Matthew and Luke and Joel and other places of what it's like in the second coming. He says, here's your answer. Just hold on because this time period has an end date. And he says, he looked and he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became like blood and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up and every mountain and island was moved out of its place and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him, that's Jesus, who sits on the throne, that's heaven, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? None of the Avengers that didn't repent could stand. This is not just cosmic disturbances during the tribulation. Folks, this is the end. He is pointing to the end. He's fast-forwarding, and He's saying, let me show you a picture of the answer to your prayer. It's in the sixth seal. It's very powerful. You know that verse of where it says that in the fifth seal where it talks about where they cried out in prayer until you, how long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. They're knowing people are still dwelling on the earth. They're remembering it. I don't know how much we'll remember in heaven. I can't answer that question. I just preach this book and believe what it says. But I did come across this in Dr. Robert Jeffers' book entitled The Final Conquest. And Dr. Robert Jeffers, speaking of this verse, he says, by the way, this is one of the clearest passages in Scripture that teaches that people in heaven know what is happening on earth. I've always thought, and I heard Brother David Dykes preach an amazing sermon one time on Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. By the way, pray for him as he's going through a lot and under hospice care with his heart right now. And he's a great preacher, but I remember him talking about in a sermon one time how he believed his mom and dad were cheering him on from heaven. We are already in the heavenly places. And the Bible says that I believe, because we're all family, in whether we're still on earth or in heaven, anything of faith is how I've always interpreted it, that they understand what's going on. I don't know how much, but I do know this. I trust this book. And if this book says they remembered what's happening on earth, they remembered what's happening on earth. To what degree? I don't know. I just preach the book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, so powerful. Father, it just points us to you, shows your comfort with the white robe, how much you value our souls and how much you value us. You didn't say, oh, just forget it. You spoke with the slain that were in heaven and you gave them answers. But what's even more fabulous is you gave that to us. You want us to know about it because you want us to know your character and your goodness and how great you are. And Lord, I pray for this service, this day, and each one that is in here right now, Father, I pray, God, it's just too serious to gamble. We can't play with the only rescue we have, and that rescue is the cross of Jesus. We can't gamble with it. And Father, I just pray that there's not a person in this room that would leave here today not knowing you as Savior. You say, will you guide me in that? I'd be glad to. The Bible says, for you believe with your heart unto righteousness. In other words, it's a decision of your will. And then there's confession with your mouth unto salvation. That means you're going to talk about what Jesus did in your heart. And you just simply have to admit, you say, you know what, Lord? I'm tired of fighting it. I'm tired of this war that's been going on in my heart. And Father, you know I love you. You know that I want to serve you. You know that I believe in you. But God, I need to have assurance. And Lord, at this moment, right now, I commit my life to you. I become a Jesus follower from this day forward. And I ask you to have mercy on me, Lord. I come at the base of the cross, under the altar. You're the only one that could be a sacrifice for my sin. And Lord, just take that blood that you spilt at Calvary and pour it on top of me under that altar. I'm under the altar begging for mercy. I just want a crumb of your grace. And the Father will bestow that salvation upon you, not because you're good. There's nobody in this room that got saved because they're good. We got saved because we realized we're not. And Father, I admit my sin and I turn from it. I believe in you. I ask for that mercy and I beg for that eternal life. I pray that you've done that in your heart. The Bible says in John 1:12, those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. He gives the right, not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but by the will of God. Would you do that this morning? You may be in here this morning and God has moved in your heart and led you to Mount Selvin Baptist Church and you feel this is the church that you belong to and you just want to join today, that you've prayed over it and this is the place. You can do that today. God, we love you. I don't know the human words to say to just convey how wonderful you are. But Lord, by your Spirit, you can convey it directly into the heart. Would you do that today? In Jesus' name, amen.